Blog Talk Radio.
Tempered steel, glowing red, the bed of coals, the poet is born. Our story is riddled with challenges and changes, like blows from a blacksmith's hammer, bent and chiseled into shape. If only forging a poet were that easy. Emotional development, relationship, experiences, environment, genetics, all take hand in molding the immature adult we are today. That was a joke. Come on, we're on the air.
So welcome to the Double Helix, where we examine the X's and Y's on a show celebrating the human experience, where your true colors are what ties the room together. So get comfortable, because what you're about to hear is poetry that we are made of.
I'm the Duke of St. Paul, Dexter Bailey.
And I'm Aphasiana. We will be featuring poems from our contest on the website allpoetry.com. We are part of a group on the website called Late Night Poets. If you are in the group, you can follow along the chat to read the poems as we do for the full experience. However, you do not need to be in the group to contribute poems, call in, or listen.
Thank you, Fill My Eyes from Late Night Poets, and thank you, Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you, Dexter, for hosting with me, and to everyone who contributed poems or called in. Your writing is what we are here for.
Good evening, good evening. Glad you could be with us here for another edition of Double Helix. My name is Duke of St. Paul, Dexter Bailey, a.k.a. the Duke Skywalker, a.k.a. Dex Arcana, back again. With me is my co-host, Aphasiana. How are you, Aphasiana, now that you heard that I'm alive?
Well, now that I know that you're here, I'm happy. I got stood up at work today. I had a guest presenter coming, and they had the time wrong, so I'm like, and hello, kids. What are we going to do? But it was just awkward. So I'm
you
like,
just assumed that was going to happen tonight, huh?
Yeah, I just felt like that's just what my day would be and how you wouldn't
luck.
Be here.
My luck. Help me ease my troubled mind. I'm back. I'm here. So I'm glad that we could be here for another night of additions. And then did they spend some time shedding light on their mistake and apologizing for their time being wrong?
Well, they rescheduled, but I don't know. I think they were the one that was wrong, but for all I know, I screwed it up somehow. So I didn't get down too hard on them. It was one of those weird things where I think it might have been a time zone issue.
Because
they were virtually, calling in and presenting. It may have been a time zone. It may have been lost in translation because the presentation was in French. And I understand French for the most part, but mine is not great. So, you know what? I think it could have been a mix of things.
Well, little did they know that they stood up the Liam Neeson of librarians. You should have just called them on the phone and said, I will find you and I will kill you. No, that would have been funny, but not quite in this day and age, I guess. I don't know. Not everybody
depends
cares
on who it is. For you, I would do that. You know what? If you forgot to call in, I would do that. But for a person who I've never spoken to before, probably wouldn't be a great idea.
That would be even better. No, but anyway, all right. Enough of what I find entertaining, I guess. Calling people that stand you up and threatening their life. But on
tell
to
us
the
about
show,
your
it looks like we have a contest here lined up. Mistakes and apologies. Prompt one, sincere apology is the super glue of life about anything. Prompt two, it is always so simple and so complicated to an accepted apology. Prompt three, I don't like it and I'm sorry I ever had anything to do with it. Prompt four, apologies don't mean anything if you keep doing what you're sorry for. Prompt five, when you make a mistake, there are only three things you should ever do. Admit it, learn from it, and don't repeat it. Prompt six, making mistakes is better than faking perfections. And prompt seven, remembering that life's greatest lessons are usually learned at the worst times and from the worst mistakes. So it's centered around mistakes and apologies. We got some great writes from it. We got some great pre-writes here tonight from it too as well. So it should be a fantastic night saying we're sorry. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it'll be a great night, some laughs, some cries, a typical night here at Double Helix. So I'm excited about it.
All the feels, the whole spectrum of them.
That's right.
All right.
I have it in there.
I have it sorted by what prompt, except for if it was a pre-write and didn't specify. So I see here you have one from Mark Lupi. That is a pre-write. It says, will have audio. I did not receive an audio.
Nope, yeah. He was unfortunately in the hospital, Mark, so we're thinking about you, thoughts and prayers going your way. So he couldn't make an audio, but I'd still love to get it read.
All right. Well, I hope you're feeling better now, Mark, or that you're healing up. And Dex, why don't you read that for us?
Problem. This is Old Girlfriends by Mark Lovey. The moon is a broken silver temple. A skate, a knife, an embracing crescent on the night. Releasing ineffectual grayish light. All the remembered faces wander by in the dark garden and won't look at me. I guess they want to keep it simple. Wandering through the liberate of pain. Not interested in what I might explain, my mistakes, my hesitancies, doubts, indifference, because I thought it didn't make a difference. I was young, like them, with small experience. I just see the hurt, the ones I hurt. Those who hurt me, I don't have to deal with, thankfully. I tried to talk to that one of them. Her dark face turned to me, a blur. She whispered, "In my case, there's nothing to be said. I'm just lost to you. You heard that I was dead. I'm not just lost to you. You heard that I was dead." End poem. Fantastic piece, Mark. Let's start with you, Afasiana.
I think this is really beautiful in the way that it brings to life those regrets and that kind of mix of memories in your mind. I like the way it's almost like a graveyard, this labyrinth of pain, the idea that within the maze there are all these ex-girlfriends who haunt him. And he's haunted not so much by them, as in their aggressors, but by his mistakes or the things that he didn't do that he should have, haunted by what could have been, and each of them there. And I like that it's saying that her face becomes a blur because, you know, through time our memories are less and less clear. And even the face that he once thought was so beautiful, he's having trouble remembering all the details. So I thought that was a great way of putting it together. And the regrets that he has for the time that he was with them really works well for the theme of kind of apologies, because it's like the apologies that he never gets to make, the things that got away from him. I thought this worked really well, actually, and it's well done. What did you think, Dex?
Yeah, I thought it was great. Right. I just see the ones I hurt. Those who hurt me, I don't have to deal with, thankfully. It's like later in life, yeah, trying to sort things out about, you know, maybe you yourself, you know, the wrongs that you had done, you know, and that they end up kind of being the ones that hurt the most. How it ended was fantastic. It was very ghostly. It was very haunting. The overall feel just kind of was one that was pretty sad and painful. But I thought it was fantastic, and I thought it was very fitting of tonight's show and very fitting of the evening. So it's a great way to start it off. Where are we heading to next, Afasia?
I'm going to read one by Blues Man. This is called "I'm Sorry." Oh, I should say that this is to prompt one, which is, a sincere apology is the super glue of life. It can repair just about anything. Lynn Johnston. Okay, so this is the poem "I'm Sorry" by Blues Man. No words can change my past behaviors. I know the only reason I am alive today is because God has a plan for me in the short time that I'm here on earth. God has been there for me, working through the people in my life who have stood by me in times of moral difficulty and self-destructive ways as I struggle with the disease of addiction. Each day, I pray that God will remove the pain that I have placed in your heart. Each day I pray to know and do God's will for me. Each day I listen for God's will through the moral voice that echoes from my soul as it plucks on the heartstrings of my moral conscience. The voice that was so loud during the innocence of my childhood before my instincts blossomed into character defects that have so harmed you. It is only these things and continuing to do the next right thing that will enable people in my life to forgive me and me to forgive myself. I am truly sorry for all the wrongs I have done and the pain I have caused. Sincerely, Blues Man. End poem.
Great rite of Faziana. Yes, this one is very, you know, it is very admitting, and it's very you know, almost taking the step at getting over all of the you know, the BS, you know, to just admit no words can change my past behavior. I am the only reason I know the only reason I'm alive today is because God has a plan for me. You know, it's coming to this these places and coming to this idea or this, you know, realization in your mind about what needs to be done and kind of a level of acceptance within yourself to, you know, I struggle with the disease of addiction and, you know, this, I thought this was just a fantastic piece. It is only in doing these things and continuing to do the next thing that will enable the people in my life to forgive me, for me to forgive myself. You know, it's at least it's a feels good to at least have a plan or like, you know, what's next? What's the next step? So I thought it was a fantastic rite. Faziana, what did you think?
I really liked the line, the voice that was so loud during the innocence of my childhood before my instincts blossomed into the character defects that have so harmed you. That idea that you start off with this conscience that's telling you to do the right thing, and then your instincts can sometimes change into the thing that makes you do the wrong thing. I really liked the way that was expressed. You never think of it blossoming into character defects, but I really truly enjoyed that wording.
I agree. And where are we heading to next, Faziana?
Well, we're now on prompt two. It is always so simple and so complicating to accept an apology. For that one, we have one by Jaskaran, and we actually have an audio from him.
Awesome.
Sorry enough, but I'm sorry, Lord Jacob. Until you came to the world, life was wonderful. I couldn't bask in the early morning sun or realize the massive view of sunset. I couldn't feel the end of taking your hands or the cool breeze blowing, leaving me in the decade of autumn leaves. But you being in Funland were unwary of me getting diagnosed with Wilson disease. I thought it would be a pleasant beginning with you beside my arms, my heart beating loudly in my mind from dining again. But on that beautiful day, I was about to propose you a different first friend. Body consumed with anger in this burning sea, I should fire at you publicly and leave you of dignity. When I look up the sky, all I see is dark clouds floating in the red, wishing at yourself, want to die in arms, holding you. The earth needed to bloom. The earth was doomed. It only needed you, but it left, and it bled. No one hearing it breathing child. Darkened hearts shocking, a body is in the sky. At night on the way, but sorry, Andrew. Thank you.
What a piece. Fantastic. Faziana, can we start with you on comments?
Yes. I just think this is so sad that, to lose someone because of a struggle that you're going through. He's saying that he was diagnosed with Wilson's disease, and that the anger about getting sick and that distress made him lash out at her, and that ruined everything. And that just the way that kind of snowballed, where, one terrible thing ended up losing him, the wonderful part. And that's just really, it's so sad, but very well expressed. The way that he breaks up the lines is really great, especially at the beginning there. Couldn't bask in the early morning sun or rejoice in the mesmerizing view of the sunset. He has it broken down in a way that really emphasizes certain parts of his writing, which I think is just beautiful. So it's really sad that he didn't get to be with his partner. But I hope that he's doing a little better now.
Two as well. Do we have Fallon on the line?
Hello.
Yes, you do.
No. Hey, Fel.
Hey, guys.
Fantastic. I'm glad that you could join us, Fallon.
Absolutely.
Three makes it a little bit more of a party. Fantastic.
Hey, that's what I heard.
That's always been the truth.
I'd like to comment on that last one as well, if you don't mind.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I was going to ask you next, if you could.
Yeah, I got to read it, and it's a very heartfelt write. And, I mean, this is a very personal piece. And, it seems to me that maybe he was dealing with some kind of depression or a mental health issue, and that he said before he took his first meds, he publicly, embarrassed her, took her dignity and all this. And, mental health can make us step outside of our character and make us do things that we don't need. And so this is a big, to me, a big message that, take care of your inner self so you don't hurt others, but most importantly hurt yourself, because now he probably lost something so special. And I hope that he does find peace, and I hope that person does find forgiveness and maybe be there for them, because sometimes we just need a little help, even though we're the ones that's usually the ones throwing trajectories at others. So this is just an excellent piece of forgiveness.
Great comment, Fallon. Yeah. This is a very devastating piece. And, it says, being diagnosed with Wilson's disease. I'm not familiar with 100% with Wilson's disease. But on that fateful day, and I took my first med, my body consumed with anger in the boiling sea. I spit fire at you publicly and ripped you off of your dignity. And how it ends, dark in heart, shouting apologies to the stars as night turns to day, but sorry ain't enough. There's as many sorries as you want to say, or as anybody says, sometimes you just can't take things back. As much as somebody even wants to forgive you, sometimes certain things being said, you can say, I kind of forgive you. I forgive you, but it does. You can't take back things that are too hurtful. And so I thought that this is a great poem about that, and very heartfelt. And yes, very painful to hear. So great, right? Faziana, where are we heading to next? Looks like you got one up by Fallon.
I do. Fallon, would you like to read yours?
Yeah, sure. I wrote this right quick before I think you guys were on, and I just wanted to give y'all something. I don't like come empty-handed, but it's called A Sincere Apology is the Super Glue of Life. It can repair just about anything. Lynn Johnson. And here we go. Time's glue. scattered beneath the dimness of yesterday's face, these punctures today's as reality's taser. Wrongs to so many lay down mistakes, moving forward skips along unforgivable breaks. Bleeding wounds seek self-adhesive peace. Guilt bites severed flesh, shame's feast. The glue binding what is now comes to pass, letting air mint what wasn't meant to last. End point.
Great, right, Fallon. And thank you for joining us. Thank you for calling and reading that. Faziana, can we start with one comment?
Yes. I really like bleeding wounds seek self-adhesive peace. I love that line. Really all of it kind of bleeds together in a good way. But the idea of letting air mend what wasn't meant to last also works really well there. Your use of the wounds to explain things is really well done. You always are so amazing in how you're like, I just quickly threw it together, and then it's so well done. And, you know, you have, like, such forcefulness in your writing. I love that. You have, like, this strength that comes through. You're sounding good, girl. Your voice is getting stronger, too. I love having you back.
Like I even did a Star Wars battle. I was like, man, I'm getting there.
Yeah. I haven't read it yet, but I'm excited to. I'm not excited to fight you in it. Felon and I are in a tournament where we have to be Star Wars characters. I'm Ahsoka. And who are you, Phil?
Leia.
But.
Oh, my gosh. Well, that sounds pretty insane, or in a good way, but definitely sounds like a good time. Fallon, this is pretty intense. Scattered beneath each peach punctures today's as reality's taser. Hug somebody laid down mistakes, moving forward skips unforgivable breaks. You know, it's just that time, you know, time heals things. Time, a lot of people say time heals everything, you know, and especially with a sincere apology along with it, but the, over time, that is the true, thing that definitely is the super glue, letting air mend what wasn't meant to last and just letting it go. So I thought that you captured that very well in this piece. So thank you, Fallon.
Absolutely. It was a very self-taught experience. And that's why I could write. That's why I wrote it, I think, with such strength, because I never thought that I would be back with my family. And guess who's taking care of me? My dad. And everything's not forever. And we usually bleed ourselves more than what really is what reality is, and that we need to let there be air between something for a minute, and then it will, it's not meant to last, it won't last, if it is, it will, so you just got to just quit trying
yep.
to be the reality of something that's not happening, so learn
yep.
a lesson. Thank you.
Yep. Very well said, there, Phil. Sometimes you can't
mm-hmm.
force a square into a circle or whatever, you know, you got to let it, we got
to
wait.
I beat it
so. Very well done. So, Faziana, where are we heading to next here? Glad you're back with your family and everything too, Phil, and that sounds like a good thing.
Thank you. That's the best medicine. Thank you.
Yep.
Our next prompt is, apologies don't mean anything if you keep doing what you're sorry for. And I just posted one by Doug Jenkins. Can you please read that next?
I can. This is Repentance by Doug Jenkins. Repentance is the meaning of most claims, the measure of most claims, of sorrow over things that I have done. For stopping, not stopping is not the target of my aim, but hearing you're forgiven, battle's won. It's just a bandage for a mortal wound, and good intentions make impotent selves. And though to my words you have often swooned, integrity as often they don't have. The term repentance is what I should learn, the opposite direction of my path. Continue my repeating and I'll burn and feel the hand of God's relentless wrath. Repentance is a word I should not know. Repentance is what makes forgiveness flow. End poem. And great, right, Doug? Fallon, can we start with you?
Yeah, this kind of started off for me. I was like, where he says, I'm sorry over things I've done for stopping not the target of my aim, but hearing you're forgiven, battle's won. Basically, he means he can just, his target is not to do the wrong thing, or his target is to get forgiven, but he's trying to slip under that thing of repentance, that he can repent himself on what he's done. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. And he thinks everything is great, and that he can fall under that loophole of, I'm going to get repentance at the end. And then at the end, he finally sees, repentance is a word I should not know. Repentance is what makes forgiveness flow. But he's saying it's a double-edged sword, but the forgiveness flows that way, but yet I should not know repentance because I shouldn't keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and yet seeking repentance for something I know I shouldn't be doing. But at the end, there is always forgiveness. So this is a great thought-provoking write, and makes you really want to think, there's a lot to this. I like it a lot.
Great comment, Fallon. And Faziana, what did you think?
I thought it was really clever with the wordplay, because repentance versus repentance, and I mean repentance, I don't believe is a real word, which is probably why they have it in brackets, quotation marks throughout this. But I like the contrast between it, repentance of, keep doing the thing, or repentance when you actually feel bad about it and stop it, and the different paths that you can take when you're apologizing, the repentance versus the repentance. I thought creating that word and making it sound so similar to repentance was very clever.
Well, I'm glad you pointed that out, because I blew it then on the read. But so I'm sorry there, Doug. Repeating. it's repeating. And a lot of people think that if you just kind of repeat it, it's the good intentions, the good intentions is what is key, right? Not just what is said. To my word, you've often swooned, integrity as often they don't have. A lot of people can talk a big game, but, are you serious about saying or being sorry, And that's what makes, forgiveness flow. So I thought that this was a very clever write, as you said. Sorry about the read, Doug, but very clever and a little switch up in wordplay, so very well done. All right, Faziana, where are we heading to next?
I'm going to read one by Passion's Promise. So this is called Finally Free. It's to the same prompt as the last one. Finally Free. When you met me, cracking apart, the warmth of your words kept me together. Your embrace, the glue to temporarily keep the heart from shattering. I had loved one man completely in my life, and with that became the bitterness of goodbye. He wore my name on his sleeve. His name branded on my heart forever, but things fell apart. And yet, my love had not so. For years I remained a butterfly, fluttering around the blue skies, tears dripping off my wings, until you, a note of apologies for a time long ago. When we met first and you dissed my children, I should have kept going. 20 years later, you toss a damn note telling me God has changed you. I believed your lies once again, and now you have been gone over a week. I fight finally breaking me. You leaving should have made peace with me, but no, you're still my damn husband, and I don't know where you are or what you're doing. Although the beating was bad, not knowing is worse. You worse than any past years of torture. Oh, you told me I'm not like the others. I'd be damned, you are son of a bitch. No, you won't take me there. I am not you. No, I haven't called or checked in. I am crawling to a stand, and this time me walking, I will continue to walk for 20-plus more years. You do not deserve me, as I do not deserve you. I may be broken, but I am not shattered. I know God. He will put me through the darkest of storms. I am free. End poem.
Wow, what a piece. Yeah, this is such a heartfelt and, you know, finally free, you know, about somebody that just could put themselves so much deeply into somebody's life. Your embrace, the glue to temporarily keep the heart from shattering. You know, she had such a deep love for this person, and they shattered it, you know, and you know, you worse than any past years of torture. You told me you were not like the others. You do not deserve me as I do not deserve you. That's such a great line, because it's, you know, he didn't deserve her because of how great she was, and she didn't deserve him because she didn't deserve all of this happening. You know, and so I thought that this was just a fantastic write, very deeply emotional, and I'm glad that it's the title of it is finally free. What a great piece. Fallon, what did you think?
Wow, this is a piece that will knock you down. What really spoke to me the most was the part where, I'm not crawling. It says, no, I haven't called or checked in. I'm crawling to a stand, and this time I'm walking. I'm crawling to a stand. That tells me that this is one strong individual. She is a tough woman, and she's basically forgiven herself for letting herself fall into that web that he has made for her, kept her cocooned until now, that she's a butterfly and the tears are just, you know, dripping off of her wings, and yet she's got to learn to fly, and she's set herself free, and she says, I know God, he will put me through the darkest of storms. I am free. And there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and she found it, and I just say, girl, just keep soaring. Don't look back. He ain't even worth it. So this is just an amazing piece.
Couldn't agree more. Faziana, what did you think?
I love that part that Fallon just pointed out. I am crawling to a stand. That was my favorite line, too. It shows how difficult it is to stand up, like crawling to a stand. And yet, no matter how difficult it is, she's walking. And this time, me walking is because he kept walking out on her, and now she's choosing to keep walking. And just not be looking back. And I love that strength in that, crawling to a stand. Such a great line. I also really enjoyed when she says, I'll be damned, you're a son of a, and then she stops. She doesn't finish it because she says, no, you won't take me there. I am not you. So she's not sinking down to his level and being hateful and yelling. She's just moving on and not putting up with the shit anymore, but not becoming an aggressor herself.
Yeah, that's a great point. Great point and a great piece, Passions. Fantastic. So where are we heading to next, Faziana?
Now we have one by G.A. Grimm. Fel, would you read that for us?
Absolutely.
Awesome. I'm just putting it on the board now.
Okay. Oh, here we go. This is G.A. Grimm, and it's called I'm Sorry. What burden do you have today? Is it the sorrow or the blame? It doesn't matter what you say. They hurt you just the same. It starts with pain on the inside, and you cannot run away. There is no place to hide. I'm sorry, you will have to stay. In time, it works its way out. That's when it starts to show. Here's reinforcements of doubt. I'm sorry, you still can't go. It's a dispute of is and was that causes all this dread. All this happened because I'm sorry, she said. End point.
Great read and great writes here, GA. Faziana, can we start with you on comments?
I like that it's kind of a question in that second line. Is it the sorrow or the blame? And that question about which burden. So it's like, are you actually sorry? You are feeling guilty. Or are you upset that you're being blamed? Do you actually feel remorse? Or are you just frustrated and embarrassed because someone's pointing at you saying you did something? I feel like there's that question of which one is actually truly going on. It starts with pain on the inside, and then you cannot run away. Where is it now? Here's reinforcements of doubt. And that kind of makes me think about, like, gaslighting kind of thing, where someone's saying, like, that something didn't really happen, or they're making you doubt yourself and doubt what happened, and they're not accepting when you say something bad happened, and it just becomes a cycle of confusion where they're trying to act like you're the crazy one when they were actually the one who was hurting you. I don't know if that's actually where this is going, but when I hear the reinforcement of doubt, that's where my mind goes.
Great comment there, Faziana. You know, what do you have today? Is the sorrow, is it the sorrow or the blame? You know, it's one or the other, that you're usually the one that's hurting, or, you know, or are you the one that's the blame? And I like how this all happened because I am sorry, she said. You know, I just picture somebody going, I'm sorry, but I have to leave, or I am sorry, you know, this, and, you know, and it's leading off with that apology before maybe they say what it is, you know. And so it's almost like when somebody says, well, I don't mean to, you know, not to be, not to be offensive or whatever, you know, and then all of a sudden, no offense, and then they lead in with something, you know. It's like, how do you, you know, oh, it was going to be offensive until you said that, you know. And so I thought that this was just a great write and very well done for such a brevity. Fallon, what did you think?
Well, I like the brevity as well. It's like he's saying, what burden do we have today? Like, what drama are you storming up for me today? Is it the sorrow or the blame? You know, you're trying to blame it, or the sorrow on whatever this person's done. You know, it's like this person's trying to live under the canopy of something other than taking the blame for themselves, or taking, you know, taking responsibility and ownership of what they've done. It says they hurt you just the same. You know, and this person is like, you know, what really hurt, what really struck is it starts with pain on the inside and you cannot run away. And there's no place to hide because, you know what, I'm sorry, you will have to stay. Because they know deep down they're going to keep taking this person's shit over and over and over, and that, you know, they're not going to really give a true apology, and they're just going to let them keep wiping their feet off on their face and their dignity and what they really mean to this person. And he said, here's a reinforcement of the doubt. I'm sorry, you still can't go. You know, and it's all about a dispute of what is and what was, instead of, look, just say you're sorry, let's move forward. And said, all this happened because I'm sorry, she said. You know, she's like, I'm sorry, but, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. There should never be a but after it. It's like, I'm sorry. Because when you put the but after it, you just took that whole sincerity from saying I'm sorry. So that's what I've seen from it. I mean, I see it as someone just taking the blame for something they didn't do and not even getting the apology, and the apology comes back on them. So this is well written and a great brevity.
Great comment, Felon, and way to not pull any punches to keep wiping their shoes off on your face. That's a hell of a way to put it. Anyway, great comment there, Felon. And Faziana, what's our next write?
It's by Kendall. And I've lost track of whose turn it is. Who just read that one?
It was you.
Okay, so then Dex, you're up.
This is Dear AP by Kendall. My sincerest heartfelt apologies. I'm returning to write with bad grammar's lemon ice pucker. Some may say, why you little, for starting two contests. No, I never finish. I know. All my bad business. Well, I'm sorry, and I love you. Merry Christmas. End poem.
Oh, my God.
Faziana, why don't we start with you on comments?
This is funny. I'm kind of known for being a bitch about people's grammar. Pardon my language. This is aimed at people like me, especially when it purposely has, like, the three in there instead of the E, which is just cringy for me, but it's on purpose. So it's different when it's on purpose. the lemon ice pucker, because it's, like, that's the, like, face that I make when the grammar is terrible. It amused me the why you little, which I naturally hear in Homer Simpson's voice strangling Bart. I don't know if that's anyone else, but when I hear why you little, that's what I picture. And then, like, starting a contest, never judging it, and, like, I don't know. I just think this is really a cute kind of, like, meta poem about the poetry website and apologizing, but at the same time, like, I'm going to keep doing it. it's very cheeky, and I enjoyed it.
I agree. Felon, what did you think?
I think it's a great sarcastic, like, whatever, you're going to get what you get. My seriousest heartfelt apology. And then he comes off with my bad grammar. He's, you know, he makes a little, you know, three in there instead of the E, and then limber pucker. And he's like, pucker up, guys. It's about to be sour. I'm saying it sourly. Some say, why, you little? Yeah. And he's like, and they're like, hey, finish. I know, my bad business. Well, I'm sorry. I love you. Merry Christmas. And I know this was written 6 months ago, so Merry Christmas does fall into there. Well, I'm sorry, and I love you. Merry Christmas. And he should put Happy Birthday at the end, too. I think it would have made it really sarcastic ending there. But or Happy Kwanzaa or something, just something like that. I think that would have really added a lot more humor to it. But this was just short, quick, to the point, and I think it just sometimes people want to hear, I'm sorry, when you really don't want to say it, and when you give it to them, they really don't like it. So there's your apology, folks. Love it.
Yeah. No, I agree. I thought that this was witty. I thought it applied well, you know, for starting two contests, you know, and then never finishing it. You know, it's supposed to be bad for business, but, you know, I'm sorry, you know. What a sarcastic or, you know, not meaning it as far as Christmas and, I don't know. I thought this was just a very clever write and perfect here for this evening for brevity, too. So thank you, Kendall, for submitting that. Okay, moving right along here.
All right. This next one is by Blue Leader One, and it's to the prompt, making mistakes is better than faking perfections. After the Snow by Blue Leader One. A little bird spreads its wings and leaps straight into the cold air, its flight startling in its simplicity. I imagine the bird smiling, a zig or zag, and it's gone. A cool winter, hushed but full of energy. A warm winter of bright sunshine, fires to watch and fall asleep to, out of the razor-sharp cold air. A once-in-a-lifetime snowstorm. You were there with me, holding hands and looking out of frosted windows as the snow fell. Sometimes it seemed like we would see the end of the world. We took quiet walks in the fresh snow. The clouds broke, and an individual ray of light hit us both, illuminating us in brilliant white and soft blue. There, a look of yours planted itself in my heart and will never stop growing. That night, I thought we would say a feeling there was never the right time for. Out and open, spread your wings. Come on, fly straight into my arms, angel. The quiet seemed to hush us, is what I want to believe. But something deep in my heart tells me I'm wrong. I tried to say I'm sorry, but how could I? You didn't speak either. As this life comes to an end, a zig or a zag, and it's gone. I know that I was with you in winter, and the feeling in my heart will surely outlive me. And that's all I want to matter. End poem.
Thank you, Blue Leader One. This is a stunning write. Let's start off with Belle. Could we start with you?
Yeah, this is an amazing write. After the snow, and that's after the freeze of things, and that's when life is so cold, and, you know, it's like the winter calls the bird out, and it says hush. It says a cold winter, hush, but full of energy, and a warm winter of bright sunshine, that it's like it fooled it. It's like it called it out, saying, oh, it's going to be warm, come on out, but yet it's still cold, and it still takes it in, and holding hands and looking out at frosted windows, and the snow fell. Sometimes it seemed like we would see the world of the end, see the end of the world. Sometimes things are meant to be forever. I think it's just talking about things in life together, that you think you're going to have somebody in life, and you're going to say, look, my heart is warm, but sometimes it can be so cold, and you're letting it look through a frosted, the frosted pane that you offer them, and sometimes things are not always that warm fuzzy feeling. It's still can be that frost, and where it says this, that I was with you in the winter, and the feeling in my heart will surely outlive me, and that's what I want to matter, even if it is a good feeling or bad feeling, the both is still going to be there. So this is definitely a hard-hitting write, very well written.
I agree. Great comment, Fallon. Yeah, I thought that this was an amazing write. The way I kind of interpreted this is almost along the lines of maybe expressing your feelings or maybe even saying I love you before both people are ready. And sometimes in expressing your feelings or saying something like that, in kind of jumping the gun and all of that, it can really either throw off the rest of the dynamic or maybe push the other person off. I feel like this is a great piece because it's almost like the poet realized, you know, and saw that moment for deeper than what it was, and which a lot of times I think a poet does, you know, just can feel the moment and can see it almost like it's art. But it wasn't reciprocated by the other person, you know. And so I thought that this was just a stunning piece and very, very sad, but this person is keeping this moment in their heart, you know, not maybe what came after that, but feels like there's almost a gratefulness for just at least having that moment. So I thought it was a great write. What did you think, Faziana?
I completely agree with you. I think it starts off so beautiful, like the way that they connect in nature and connect with each other. It sounds like a wonderful little vacation that was a time where they realized that that they were falling in love. And I think you're right about that, saying it at a time where you maybe shouldn't have because the other person doesn't. Or maybe it's regret for not saying it, because there's a part that says, that night I thought we would say a feeling that there was never the right time for. So part of me wonders if they were not actually lovers. Like, maybe they were friends who had feelings, and that was like their moment where it could have been. And they didn't actually say it. They didn't express it. So maybe it's that they were lovers, and she thought that they were actually going to express it, and then they didn't. Or maybe it was like the chance to become romantic, and they didn't. Or maybe you're right that one of them said it and the other one didn't. But that I thought we would say a feeling that makes me feel like it's something like what you said, where it's speaking up about feelings. But then it says, the quiet seemed to hush us, is what I want to believe. So that's part of why it makes me think, like, they weren't romantic, but this was such a romantic little trip that it almost was. And there's that idea of, like, they were hushed, they didn't say it, and the poet wants to believe that the other person was feeling it too, and that they were also just, like, holding back. But maybe it never was, and maybe that chance is gone. But even with that, they're still grateful to have that moment. And in that last section where it talks about, I was with you in winter, and the feeling of my heart will surely outlive me, it's like, even if nothing came of it, it's still really important to me, and I want that to matter, that we had that moment, and it's always going to be mine. I think that's very sweet. I also really enjoyed that the zigzag and it's gone came back, because it starts off with the bird doing that, and then it's like life just kind of goes quick like that bird, and the next thing you know it, you've missed the opportunity to do what you always thought that could have been. This is beautiful and heartbreaking.
I agree, Afasiana. I think that you are right along those lines. Maybe it was like a friend that neither one of them said it. I mean, it could go a lot of different ways, but I thought that this was just a very stunning piece and great metaphor and imagery and everything used throughout, so I thought it was just very well done. What do we have next coming up here, Faziana?
We have one by Stephen T. Wellman. Felon, would you read this one, please?
Absolutely, and this is going to be my last one, guys. My medicine's kicking in, and I don't want to get silly and goofy on y'all, so.
No, that's okay.
Yeah, this is by Stephen T. Wellman, and it's called Edit. I draw. I write without an eraser. That's the challenge. It's life. All my mistakes, all my flaws, all my regrets, the rebellion. Coloring outside the lines, it's me. I'm always wanting to hide the ugliness, edit everything I think is wrong. Yet, realize this, nothing is wrong. It's why I'm unique. When I strive for perfection, I erase my integrity. Real is honesty without the makeup, the touch-ups. When I deny the flare-ups, the pain, the passion, I hold back. I fail to live. I fail to laugh. I fail to love. Unconditionally, when boundaries are set, I write, I erase what could have been. End point.
Great. Peace. As usual, Stephen, I thought it was a great write. Faziana, we start with you on comments.
Oh, I love this. Writing without the eraser is such a bold thing of, like, not putting yourself in a position where you can kind of backtrack. You're doing things, and you're accepting that's how it's going to be. It just makes me think about, like, trying to do a crossword in pen instead of pencil. And then I mess it up. But it's like, admitting that you've made those mistakes. You know, you don't pretend that you did it perfectly the first time. I just recently did a workshop through work where a professional comic book artist was teaching the kids how to do that, and he's doing it in pencil and getting them to copy the steps of, like, you know, the lines and stuff to do the face, and at the end you're supposed to, like, erase those lines that helped you line up. And then one kid, after a long time, says, "So I did it in Sharpie?" And the comic book artist is just like, "Bold. I like it." It was just great. Because as soon as he was like, "And then we're going to erase this one." "But I did it in Sharpie." Oh, it was just so sweet. So this just made me think about that. But it's such a great metaphor. The urge to hide the ugliness, I think, is there in everyone, but the strength to, like, really be your true self, I like. Real is honesty. I like the without the makeup and the touch-ups. Like, not to say I'm anti-makeup, but I think that, like, being your true self in general, and the metaphorical sense there of, like, being raw, being real, not putting on what other people think that you should be, is amazing. So I really like that about Stephen T. Wellman. And I like the simplicity of the last stanza, the repetition of I hold back, I fail to live, I fail to laugh, recognizing the problems that he creates for himself when he denies himself with being honest. By saying I think he's giving himself the blame for things in that, recognizing that it's not like the pain happens, life doesn't go right, I can't laugh. He's saying, like, I fail to make these things happen, and I think that particular repetition of I fail really works well for our theme tonight.
Great comment, Afasiana. Fallon, what did you think?
What really set it off for me is the last little bit here, and he says, "When boundaries are set, I write, I erase what could have been." And that's when boundaries are not set, he is himself, and he doesn't fail to live, he doesn't fail to laugh, he doesn't fail to love. He's happy with the uniqueness of himself. He says, "I erase my integrity, real is honesty, without the makeup or the touch-up. This is who he is." But yet when someone, when I deny the flare-up, that's when he denies the flare-up of life, setting standards for who we are, and you take the uniqueness of who you are away, then you start erasing bits and pieces of yourself, and you fail to love and to have the passion because you're falling into those standards of what society thinks you should be and not be what you think you should be. And I think you should be that ugliness or that or whatever you think, that when nothing is wrong, and to be that uniqueness. Perfection is when I strive for perfection, I erase my integrity. And that's you should never have to strive for perfection. Perfection is who you are, and integrity is always there if you just be who you are. So, I mean, I think this is an excellent write on self-preservation and not on what people press you to be. Just be who you are. And I like what Faziana said about makeup. I don't wear makeup at all, and I think that our beauty is beneath the skin and not just what's on the surface. So there's so much more beauty within the person. So excellent, right? And I love the way he puts. So I love it himself and being himself.
Great comment there, Fallon.
Hey, Fel.
Sorry.
Before you go, because I know you have to go soon. Will you read the one with me that we wrote as a collaboration, like when we first became friends after our feud? Okay, I gotta find it. Sorry, go ahead, Dan.
I'll be more than honored.
Not a problem. I love this one, and it's you know, once we deny ourselves of our flaws and all these things, we kind of deny ourselves of our humanity. And, you know, I thought that he captured that so well here. You know, I fail to live, I fail to laugh, I fail to love. You know, if we don't know what the ugly sides of us are, if we don't know what the the imperfections are of the flaws and things like that, then we don't know what we do well at and what actually is great about us. So I thought that he captured all of that here very well. And, so if you guys want to read a collab here, this would be fantastic.
It's
I can't remember what it's called.
Oh, my God.
You remember it was...
dang it. You posted it, so it's going to be under yours. I don't know.
Okay.
Read something else, and I'll go look through your stuff and see if I can find it.
Okay. You dig in, and I'll look at what is next on our list. So
okay,
the next good luck. I hope you find it because I liked that one. The next prompt is, remember that life's greatest lessons are usually learned at the worst times from the worst mistakes. And this one is by Paul Thomas One. Okay. There we go. Right. Farce and its Fallacies by Paul Thomas One. Issues. Immaturity, ignobility, insensitivity, interactability, impotence. Symptoms. Alcoholism, drug abuse, behavioral, bankruptcy, domestic dysfunction. Rehabilitations, detoxification, treatment centers, court mandates, 12 steps, sober living, drug programs, concerns, symptoms addressed rather than issues by all professionals. Victims harmed, rarely given consideration when counselor asks, how are you feeling today? Resolutions, issues in recovery, thought to be the concern of other professionals functioning under the same misguided premise or belief. Motivation needed to discover and correct the issues oneself. Rehabilitation frequently a revolving door farce. End poem.
Great read of Faziana and great write here, Paul. You know, I thought that he captured this whole the whole cycle, the whole gambit, you know, kind of you know, rehabilitation and you know, the whole getting sober process and finding that you have in issues, you know, impulsiveness, insensitivity, you know, impotence, you know, and the symptoms is because of all of these things, that alcoholism, drug abuse, you know, bankruptcy, the dysfunction, all of these things that are weighing on you so heavily. I mean, he just takes us step by step through the entire painful lifestyle and cycle, and all the way through to the whole side of the rehabilitation process. You know, issues oneself, discovering, but also too, on what it really takes to get clean, which is, I think, to discover and correct the issue oneself, or else you're going to be continuing to go through this revolving door of this rehabilitation process, you know, until the day that you really decide that you need to get clean. Is that what I kind of the way I kind of interpreted this one. So I thought that this was a fantastic write here, Paul. Faziana, what did you think?
I think he makes some good points, because addiction usually has roots in other issues. You know, people use substances to fill a void. If they're sad, if they've been abused, if they have severe anxiety, like, people self-medicate with alcohol and drugs and whatever it is that they're addicted to, because they're trying to deal with another issue, and you generally have to find the root of that, what the issue is, before you're going to actually be able to truly get over something, realizing why it is, maybe you're trying to forget something, whatever it is, there's generally a reason why it starts. Most addicts don't do it just for fun. It's something that they start off, you know, trying to deal with something, and then it becomes a whole other thing they have to deal with. So I think that he has a wisdom in this, and maybe experience, if not directly, then through interacting with people, that you know, the professionals, if they really want to help you, need to look at why you're doing it, not just telling you to stop.
Yes, I agree. And it looks like he's been sober for 34 years, unless I'm reading that wrong.
Nice.
Congratulations, Paul. Fallon, did you get a chance to hear that? I know you're kind of in the midst of a
No, I'm
a
still
dig.
Searching.
Okay.
What's the name of that?
I don't. It was something about like how we were on like the different sides of the border, or like perspective. Like,
oh yeah, what was that? Oh my god, what was it called? Oh my god.
Like,
oh.
On the other side of the mountain, or like I can't remember how it was worded, but it was like something about how we're far apart and we had different perspectives, but then we ended up like meeting in the middle.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe we can't do it tonight. But I'd like to find that at some point, because I did really like that one.
I'm looking. I ain't giving up.
All right. You look, and I'm going to put Dexter to work reading. Also, I want to say hi to Luke, who's on the board. So, and I see Simon is hanging out too. So hi, Simon. Hi, Luke. And Dexter, I put one up for you by Ulo the Don.
All right, this is by Ulu the Don, and this is called So Where Did I Go Wrong? A Fencian once told me that I was wrong to do the curriculum of draining my own pond, but it seems it comes out into the visible form, even if I learn to recoil the fluid into the dorm. But if you ask, it was in Rhea, because I offended the sanctity of the with you be, even if we never yet have united as one, I must say that the thought of you comes to me strong. And as the time weaned it down, it broke me into a syllable of dawn. Did to the wrong, crashing them down and making them think that no liberty is in the heart of the wing, that we were all destined to be as one, to lift life into glorious one-time song. I have sung this song, but in the middle of it, something went wrong. And am no longer in your sea, O beauty of the glorious women of me. Did I wrong you or wrong myself in the statement of my body? It is a physical and mental health. I know it comes in time when it is least, because I have lost already the connection of being down on my knees. For fear of ever coming into term of what the people of the land do to migrant into their torn, to bring a new amish that matches not the lawn. When I cut the vast that I was supposed to do, I wonder where my beauty there was in the dew of bringing me into the land, barricading me into your beautiful song. But I recall I did it wrong. But the change would be just a vicious in the reality of my pond. and so I would not be able to sing the heaven song. So where did I go wrong? End poem. Feziana, what did you think about that one?
I thought it was an interesting mix of, like, old school and new school kind of writing, because, like, Ephesian is, like, biblical. But then it also quotes Urban Dictionary. so, I mean, like, there's such a contrast there to me of quoting the Bible and quoting Urban Dictionary. But I like it. I like that mix. So I liked the – I owned the combination of LOL'd and owned, loaned, to do it all in one smooth, seamless motion. It kind of, like, brings the two times and worlds together. I really liked the expression of barricading me into your beautiful song. Like, you would think, like, a beautiful song would be a freeing thing, but barricading into the beautiful song kind of makes me feel like it's like when you put someone up on a pedestal and it's like, now you're in, this is who you are. You are this, like, perfect thing, and you're going to stay in that role. So if someone writes a song about you, if someone makes it seem like you're wonderful, sometimes that can feel limiting. I really like that line.
I agree. Yeah, it was a very interesting write. The style of it was very intriguing, and the wording of it, you know, so where did I go wrong? There is no liberty. That no liberty is in the heart of wings. It's not the heart, you know. And the statement of my body is in physical and mental health. The connection of being down on my knee, I feel like there's a certain religious sense to it, too, on here, too. The connecting back to the earth, I believe that that's part of, you know, the prayer and being down and, you know, and before God. I just thought that this was a very interesting and, like you said, intriguing write that had a very unique style to it. So I thought it was very interesting and cleverly crafted. So great. And looks like you and Felon are up next.
I don't know if that's the one, but it's such a good one, too.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't think this is the one we're talking about, because this is 2 years ago. I think it was 3, maybe even 4 years ago, the one that we did a long time ago. But we can read this one, too.
I was like, oh, that has to be it. And I was like, shit, that ain't it. But,
no, it's definitely not it, but we could still do it.
Okay, I guess mine, I'll start off with, it says, leather bonds of scriptures of days that pass, pages linked to tomorrow yet to grasp. Along the edges of jagged peaks, ink is the link to the rope keeping me on my feet.
Hardbound covers meant to last, secrets spill like diary broken at the clasp, words that seep out in shrieks, ink that takes on its own life and beat.
Worship the verse of the life and all of its perverse, breaking ground to the life, light beyond the dirt, graves where I was laid to rest, speaks to haters' sweat, never seen myself as speck and wearing those best, never forget.
Poems moving my rotting mind like a hearse, pages selflessly absorbing so much hurt, distributing wisdom and displaying flaws, the ink still wet. People balk at my open heart like my vulnerability is a threat. End poem.
I don't do it. I forgot we wrote.
So do I. I don't really remember this. It's not the one we were talking about, but still, good discovery.
Yeah. Wow.
It was this was a fantastic piece, by both of you. And you know, the collaboration kind of flowed flawlessly, because the feeling was felt by both. And, just a recognition of what's kind of keeping you going is this kind of love for poetry. Heart bound and covers and meant to last, secrets spill in the diary. Worship the verse to life. This is just a overwhelming love for poetry that's kind of keeping both of your guys' head spun on straight, is kind of what my gathering of it. And in that you pour it all into the poem and pour it all into the piece. So I thought this was a great collaboration. You guys did a fantastic job. Is there anything else you'd like to say about it?
Yeah, I mean, I'll say this, I don't know if you know this or not, Dex, but you might. They threw Phagiana at us like a sacrificial lamb to me and was going to let me eat her alive and was just pitting us, trying to pit us against each other when we could not see that they were pitting us to fight and to battle. And they were, they took it a little too far and they were just getting us to pit at each other when we're really two of the same people. We've been through a lot of shit and we had a lot of hurt and we both had insecurities. We both had things going on in our life, and yet people fed on those weaknesses of us. And then they fed on our strengths and pitted us against one another. And boy, were they in trouble when we come together. They messed up. I'll just say they messed up.
Well,
this
great,
is just,
great story. Yeah. And I completely agree 100%. And so I thought that this was a fantastic write, and it means even more so, when it has a little bit of backstory like that too.
Yeah, because she's a sweet soul, and then they knew that she was just a kind-hearted person, and they knew that I'm out for blood, that, that I take, doing the rap battle. I will take my own mama out. Even though she's dead, I would still take her out. I mean, if she come back from the grave and won the battle, I would take her down. this is just how it is. And they fed on that. And I'm so sorry, Phagiana, they let me do that. And I'm sorry that I fell for it and that I did not go with the character on the inside and the kindness and the sweetness that I am. And I let that get to me, and I apologize because I stepped out of character, and I was very ugly to her, and I apologize for that. And I mean,
I do too. I got riled up and was not the greatest version of myself, that's for sure. But I'm really happy that we ended up being friends after it all.
No, because we're like, wait a minute, these motherfuckers.
Yep.
What are we even fighting about?
I'm like, I like you. And she's like, I like you. I'm like, why are we fighting? I was like, and I took a step back. I was like, I'm letting them feed me full of this crap and making me come at you like a mountain, the fire monkey, Jack the Bull Mountain Dew. I just acted like a straight fool, and I'm sorry because now, she is a good friend, and not too many people have my personal number, and she does, and it's just like she checks on me, and I can talk to her about anything, and I never have to worry about it going anywhere, and I appreciate that. Phagiana, you've been there through a lot of bad things these past couple of years, and I appreciate that. And this is what forgiveness is about, is knowing that sometimes we mess up, we learn from it, but it also can build a bond, and I think it's built a great bond between us, and I love you to pieces, and I'm thankful for that.
Same. Yeah, absolutely the same. I think the fact that we have had such a rivalry in the beginning, like, really just makes it even more amazing that we're close now.
Absolutely,
so.
I agree. And I feel sorry for whoever I'm fixing the battle when I come back up to really battle because I'm going to let it rip.
Well, we're an example of how apologies can work.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
It fits in perfect for tonight.
Yes, it is. And I appreciate both of you. And my medicine's kicking in, and I must go because if not, I'm going to start sounding like a crazy person or crazier anyway.
All right. Good night, Phil. Thank you so much for calling in.
See you later,
yep.
Guys. Bye.
Bye. All right, Dex, where are we headed?
I will give the next one here a read by Banjo Lynn. So far you've been the call titled "So Far You've Been an Incredible Lover, Exceptional Boyfriend," all of that. Had it not been for you, I'd be broken in 8 parts. In the 8 years I gave to a man who decided I'm not worth it, I probably would have spray painted "Love is a Joke" on every gazebo and honeymoon suite. Who knows where my mind would be had you not rode in on your who cares colored horse and told it where to go. Scared I was at first to say hello, but also brave to say much more. Had it not been for you, I'd be drowning in a dream that I never bought a life vest for. A nightmare with no underworld, just a black, airless void, without stars or other souls to keep my black heart company. I'd be floating in a realm of anger and bumping into hatred every time I heard the name of the one who deserted me. I'd never know love had an evil twin, and that I was duped by the devil. And so far, you've been an incredible lover, exceptional boyfriend, all of that. Not a day goes by that I say I don't deserve you. Not a morning rises without your mouth on mine. End poem.
Helps if you unmute. Well, this was a great poem. I'm not totally sure I see the apology here, but I think it was a wonderful poem. And I like that being brought back from the bitterness of a broken heart by someone who is kinder to you. I think my favorite part, just because it made me giggle, was the "who cares" colored horse. On your "who cares" yep. colored horse, and told it where to go.
Yep.
I just loved that. I was chuckling about that for quite a while. The nightmare with no underworld too. And right before that, I'd be drowning in a dream that I never bought a life vest for. It's like you jump into a dream that's maybe a little bit too big for you, and you're not prepared for that. You're not ready for it, and it becomes a nightmare. I thought that was a really great metaphor.
Yeah, I did too as well. I thought that this was a fantastic piece. And just an appreciation, how I scare, after you've been through a traumatic relationship and how you've been through a bad relationship, it's like your confidence, your willingness, you're a lot of different things. You can just be so crushed down that, you can be scared to say hello, but then you realize once you get past that initial feeling, that initial fear, that initial hello, all of a sudden you can be brave again. And, I would be floating in a realm of anger and bumping into hatred every time I heard the name of the one who deserted me. It's like, I feel too that more than just like the name, heard the name of the one deserted me. It's very easy to maybe, when you start to maybe see other people and things like this, it's very easy to be reminded of the other person in other people's actions, other than obviously the one, came into her life and she loves quite a bit, and obviously loves a lot, And so, she was able to get past all of that, you know, and rather than thinking about the other person and recognizing maybe things that they did that, you know, maybe you would view as a red flag, and getting past all that and just having this person, seeing this person for just who they are rather than the past experiences. So I thought that this was a great write.
Great comment. And what will we be reading next?
All right. Next we have one by Luke J.R. If I could have you read that one.
Mm-hmm. I don't see it yet.
Yeah, I haven't gotten there yet. Hold on.
Oh, okay.
God dang it. There it is.
All right. Scophilia syngenesis by Luke Jr. Scophilia syngenesis. Am I allowed to come out of the closet now? A question that I later rely on upon unfeathered dreams. A ceiling fan above you, it rotates more than my eyes. Our love is not a competition. I've got this sick obsession. You hold the universe behind this thick black straps over your shoulders. Below that devious smile, I see that I'm the one left searching for a while. You've come between the sight of a hungry animal. I'm starving right now. Yet there's your fine, spindly legs that rest on our bed like a spider. I'm too afraid to come near you. I'll be held against my will for later. Through this keyhole, I still wonder if you remember me. You've left me in this closet much longer than I expected. All I did was tell you the truth. I told you that your hair was too long. I told you that your body is beautiful, but still needs work. I'm sorry if all I did for you was be a stupid jerk. There's shadow in the room beside you. I keep wondering if you're okay. You haven't said a word to me while I've been left in the closet, okay? It's okay if you've forgotten about me. I still see the key around your neck. You wear that necklace like you own the universe. I know you do. The view towards you becomes narrower by the second. I don't know if you've noticed, but the keyhole seems a lot smaller. You seem to be filling it with chewing gum while shaking your bum. I'm too afraid to come out of the closet. I'm trapped in here anyway. I'm too afraid to check if the doors are locked. You scare me all day. If the sweet of you to feed me through, it's sweet of you to feed me through a keyhole. I don't get much to eat. You lay on our bed with your feet in the air, looking like fine, beautiful meat. But that's just my stomach talking. I really want to feast on you. If only I knew what to do. I'm stuck behind a keyhole view. Your body sways like the most beautiful flower from a ceiling fan's breeze. I'd do anything to feel your warmth during every midnight sneeze. That's right. I've noticed you're becoming sicker every night. If you just allowed me to come out of the closet, I'd show you some light. It's unfortunate, because all you do is take away everything I am. Through this pleasurable keyhole, I'm too afraid to empty my bowl. Am I allowed to come out of the closet now? A question that I keep asking myself. I'm still too afraid. All I ever see is your long, beautiful hair curling around your back. I stare. All I ever see is the corner of your smile. I see more shadows on the wall. Could it be that you have finally become a whore? I'm not the sweetest person behind these closet doors. I'm locked away by myself, for myself, to protect myself from your claws. Because if I dare go near you while you are begging them for more, I'll find myself behind a keyhole, behind a very oddly shaped door. End poem. Dexter, will you start the comments, please?
Yes, I thought that this was a fantastic, right? Great wording. Very interesting title. You know, I felt like you know, it was something that, you know, I would imagine that, you know, you know, gay or homosexual community is a very frustrating thing. Now, I can't tell if it's, but I believe that this is somebody who's in love with somebody that wants to tell the world, but the other person isn't ready to maybe come out of the closet and make it kind of official. And so in that time period, right, they're just kind of dabbling, and maybe there's like a phase where it's like, you know, they're testing the waters or something to make sure, to solidify if they're into guys before they come out. So they're kind of maybe messing around with other guys or something. You know, it's just a very interesting poem, and I thought that it's done in such a way that the metaphor is fantastic of looking out this keyhole. But I just get this feeling of this longing of wanting to make it official with somebody, and the longer and longer that it takes for it to happen, the less and less likely it feels like it's going to happen. And so I thought that this was a very, very telling right, and very just well done and crafted. So, peace.
Yeah, it really is. And I had the kind of same impression as you, where I thought maybe the partner didn't want to come out of the closet, so it kind of forced the poet to be in the closet, because if they were out and they're spending all their time with this person, that kind of outs them. Then I just think about the title. So scopophilia, the love of looking, which is like usually considered the male gaze, because in like Hollywood kind of stuff, usually it's the objectification of women, but it doesn't have to be women. It's just kind of that the looking at what is aesthetically pleasing. So maybe it's not just looking at the person, though. Maybe it's looking at like the potential of a relationship, the potential of being with them. Or, I mean, is the narrator spying on this person and they're looking through the keyhole for real, literally? I don't think so. I think it's a metaphor. But scopophilia is about looking. And then syngenesis, which I had to look up, I'm not going to lie, is, according to Merriam-Webster, sexual reproduction, specifically a derivation of the zygote from both paternal and maternal substance, contrasted with ovism or spermism. So it's about how both parents create together, is my impression. So the idea that a relationship has to be two-sided, there has to be something from both sides, is kind of how I see that. And then the scopophilia is like wanting to look at it. So if it's scopophilia about synogenesis, it's like wanting to have that sexual connection, wanting to have maybe even the family, but being stuck in the closet and only looking, never fully experiencing it. It's an intriguing write for sure. Well done, Luke. Thank you for sharing. Dexter, what is up? I think you're muted.
Oh, yep, you're right. The next one is Scrapes and Scribbles for Tiny. I'm sorry for the blades that edged my sword. I'm sorry, that edged my words. I never meant to speak and draw your blood. To hurt you anyway just seems absurd. A single tear of yours would make mine flood. Without you in my life, it's like the light just doesn't have the heart to shine the way it used to when your friendship made it bright. And nothing really colored, only gray. You're like a calm reflection on a lake. I threw in the thoughtless stone before I understood how the ripples shake, that I should have valued more. What words have damaged, maybe words can mend, and you'll allow me still to call you friend. End poem.
Well, I think that this is a really beautiful poem. Recognizing that your words have an impact, and the way that it uses the metaphor of the light, and how you don't shine as brightly when you're not around people who you love. And it doesn't have to be romantic love. It can be a friendship kind of love. Certain people just make you have that glow. And then to feel like everything's gone, like, black and white, it's all grayscale, there's just no color anymore, that is usually associated with, like, depression. It's like everything's lost its vibrancy. So when you lose someone who really matters to you, you feel that. And the lake, I really enjoyed that, the beautiful calmness of the lake, and then someone throws a stone and suddenly it's not that tranquilness anymore. There's all of these ripples, and ripples can be interesting, but it's definitely not the peaceful nature it was before. The thing about ripples in water is they eventually still, and it goes back to being that smooth thing. So maybe words can mend it. It's not a permanent thing that the water has been stirred up. There's still hope. So there's hope that an apology can get back what they've lost. I think this is beautiful. How did you feel about it?
I agree, and I thought that that was a great catch and a great metaphor used in this right. I think you're exactly right with the ripples. And I think that overall, not to make it like, you know, there's the special needs kids kind of like in my class, and really they're kind of like a microcosm, I guess, of like what we feel, and they're, you know, and it's like sometimes one will say something to the other one or whatever, and this one will start crying. And it would be like, they said that, you know, they don't want to be my friend anymore. And, you know, I guess obviously that's a very simplistic and way broken down way. But in reality, I guess maybe that's for all of us, right? It's not just all the time outwardly said that way. It's just that, you know, somebody may say something or something and now that's upsetting to you. And I think that the sentiment or the feeling of behind this poem is just, I just hope that we can remain friends, or like, you know, I hope that, I can't wait for all this to calm down. I still would like to just call you my friend, and I hope that, you know, we haven't damaged it that far. And so I thought that this was just a very beautiful brevity and very well done.
It really is. And, you know, I do think that the kids in your school represent everyone, too, because they tend to be more honest about their feelings. They don't, you know, think to hide them or don't have the ability to hold it back. But those feelings are things that everyone feels. It's just amplified or more visible.
I agree.
Excuse me. I'm sorry if I sneezed in the phone.
It's okay. It didn't shoot through, so we're okay.
I did, like, quickly put the phone, like, far away from me, but I didn't manage to mute.
All right.
It looks like you have one by Peter Solway.
Yes.
All right. He tends to be a tongue twister, so wish me luck. Sincere Superglue by Peter Solway. no more secrets between me and you. Future's luck, starlight's task, wisdom's guest to share, wedded with Chandler. Lord fool who can't let go, drunk and paranoid of gravity, pendulums of spectral excess, up there without trousers, inspector of fine art below, students to snigger, black pupils don't know, care about proportion less. Down the road, right to the church, God is love and happy birth, whilst master of mirth instructs brush strokes of the fallen. Gods of anal lightning, I kid you not, when Taffy was in her prime, master swinging through rafters, not spectral chandeliers. All form above art, on the hunt for solid shape, colors of love, paid by the lipstick hour. Now those masters of hangers-on, no more sent through reduction's incinerator, past the COVID equator of final fever, towards the museums of Gwagon, rose in teeth or bum, did he really have a mum? Hairy and scary with unshaven qualifications. To such classes, mama told her not to come. Widow to forget a boring man, itchy drunk doing a bacon when the boss of department, native of decorum, just strolled in, inquiring polite as queen. Where be Ian? Honest students, not to divulge a thing. King Kong of art instruction, installations, once upon a freer time, when art was about the joy of looking, rules a-breaking, bosses blind. End poem. And then the AN says, remembering a Taffy art teacher who apparently hung from rafters, rose stuck somewhere or another, a Bacchus to model, inspire, boss teacher walking in, Ian hanging above, pupils not letting on. End poem. Or end AN. I found this really interesting. It has so many interesting references. I can't say I'm up on the art world enough to totally understand everything. I did find it interesting that there was one part where it's talking about Chandler, and I accidentally said chandelier, and then later on it did say chandelier, and I almost said Chandler because I was trying not to make the same mistake again. I think it's really interesting the way that it talks about art. I liked that it, where it said the lipstick by the hour somewhere, paid by the lipstick hour, which makes me think about, you know, prostitution. You pay for a hotel by the hour, I'm thinking. I can't say from experience. I think that that's kind of saying that art has become something that it's like selling out now, where a lot of people, maybe even that he knows, because I know that he's an artist, are, you know, making art on demand, doing what people want, trying to make money off of it for each piece or by the hours that they spend on it, rather than being, you know, doing the art from the heart, doing what comes to them, what matters to them the most, what is more kind of a flowing, pure art, I guess. It sounds like I'm being judgy, but I'm not trying to be, but it's just, it's sort of like my impression of his opinion is that he thinks that it's become like this kind of a joke where it's not done for the right reasons anymore, and he's remembering this funny art class where the person would pose in ridiculous ways with a rose up his bum, and the students would not give it away to the supervisor who came in to check on them. So, I mean, this is very interesting. I hope they were adult students seeing the rose up their professor's bum. it's an interesting thought. Dexter, what did you think?
Yeah, I thought that this was a great write by Peter. Kind of my interpretation of it is just having these live models kind of come in, and I kind of almost took it as they either had a live model kind of hang from the rafters, almost as if they were hanging, and whether that be a dummy or that be a live person, and they were able to like string them up the right way, kind of like took it almost as if like, you know, the black kids in the class didn't think nothing of it. They just kind of kept painting. The people kind of, the heirs kept painting. And all of a sudden the bosses came in and decided that this was going to be about a lynching, or that this was now this, and they get blown out of proportion. And it's almost people outside of the art world and people, wrongfully interpreting what's happening and wrongfully interpreting art and taking away from it. And that really, nowadays everybody may be being up in arms about different things and wanting to find something to be upset about, and how much nowadays that can take away from art in the process. So I thought that this was a very well done piece.
Interesting interpretation. I love like how everyone has different things they absorb from it. And with Peter, that's easy because he has so much put into his poems. I think like so much thought goes into there that it can have many facets.
I agree. All right, this next one is by Arendt, by Beyond the Cover. Beyond the cover of your book, sorry that I did not look for footnotes and the things unseen. Though I was young, it's still obscene. How I misjudged you while you shook. I know that I'm not off the hook, that our friendship I forsook. Your tears and pain, I should have seen beyond the cover. A careless thought was all it took. My words became a babbling brook. The rumors echoed loud and mean. I thought my soul was pure and clean. 'Twas I the person I mistook beyond the cover. End poem.
Wow, I think this is a really powerful poem. I find it interesting at the end, was I the person I mistook? So it's like, not only did she get it wrong about the person who she's starting rumors about, that she only saw, judged the book by its cover, she only saw the outside, didn't look deep enough, but also mistook herself, thinking that she was a good person, and then, now questioning, was I really a good person? That's a really deep thought of wondering things about yourself. And just the idea that should have looked for something that was good in the person, and only looking at the outside and making those judgments and spreading it around is something that's deeply regretted. I really liked the line, my words became a babbling... I'm messing up the line I like. My words became a babbling brook. That says in the AN that it was inspired by 13 Reasons Why, which was a book and then a TV show about a young girl who commits suicide, and she leaves these tapes explaining how various people impacted her decision to kill herself, and all the ways that people influenced that, the 13 reasons why she did it, and they go to, I think, 13 people. This idea of like maybe the gossip, maybe the misunderstanding of things could have led to someone harming themselves, and either way they did harm. So a very deep piece. Dexter, what were your thoughts?
I agree, you know, and when you look at it, it's like, you know, that realization about you were so dead set on this person being a certain way and all of these things, and then within all of that, you maybe turned into the person that you never thought you were, or if you didn't turn into that person, it's that final aha moment that maybe you were not such a great person. So overall, I just thought it was an incredible write and very well done. The next one, could we get you to read this one?
Yes. The Flu That Can Be a Person by Poetic Prince R.W. The flu that can be a person around you. If someone is always having their selfish thoughts, ways, and ideas, this can be true of some of the people near or not far. If they're always thinking that the world's center of proximity has to be very near their own personal vicinity, they never learning from their mistakes. Keeping themselves is an unending trilogy movie. This to cause many unfruitful, perplexing calamities. They are rude, obnoxious, perverse, and most treacherous. The recovery from their flu can be like coming out of a tempest. End poem. Dexter.
Great read. Yeah, great read. You know, that person that, you know, kind of comparing this whole idea of, you know, social distancing, you know, distancing socially and not really having these people skills, you know, and people not wanting to be around you then in turn from not developing these social skills. And so I just thought that this was a fantastic write and a great job at using that metaphor.
I dropped my phone. Am I still on?
Yep.
Okay. if they're always thinking that the world's center of proximity, it's kind of like saying, like, you think you're, you know, that the world revolves around you, and it doesn't really. But there's that, you know, arrogance of thinking that everything is about you. And, I mean, like, if you think about it, humanity's guilty of that in general because, like, I was just at this presentation about space, and it shows you, like, how many things are orbiting around each other and, like how huge it is, and we're so tiny. And, nobody is the center of the universe, and people need to, like, check their ego. I really like the way he uses the flu as a metaphor, and recovering from people who are being rude, obnoxious, perverse, or treacherous can be really difficult, recovering from being around them. So I think that this was very well done.
All right, and if I could squeeze this last one in quick, What Would Emily Say by Thomas Blacken. In case of errors or mistakes, where my sorry cannot mend, would you take a consoling guarantee? Which say I won't do again. So very quick brevity there. Fantastic, right, Thomas Black, and thank you for submitting that to the show.
Perfect timing, because we're just finishing now, and that brevity was the exact right length. Thank you, Thomas. It's a wonderful brevity. So thank you so much, Dexter, for inspiring all of these writes with your contest. Thank you to Felon for calling in, and for those of you who are hanging out on the board. I saw Luke and Simon and Phil, everyone who submitted the contest. Thank you so much. In half an hour, we have Pam and Rex, I believe, coming up soon. And then tomorrow night, Pam's filling in for me with Babbler. Have a great night, everyone.